Well, good morning, and it's good to see you, Northwood. I am so glad the holidays have come and gone. Are you? I mean, I am. How many of you are on a diet today? Could I see your hands? Well, I am, and I'll just admit it to you. You know, 2012 was an incredible year for Northwood. It really was. As a matter of fact, you may be curious to know, we had the greatest December in the history of our church ever last month. And God is just doing awesome things. We didn't meet our budget last year, but here's the good news. Every bill was paid. Amen? We just cut out Brent's salary. He's making too much anyhow, and we were able to square, and I'm teasing, square everything up, but the bills are paid. People found Jesus. We made a huge impact. You've done an incredible job as cell leaders, and our elders have done an awesome job. Our staff has done a good job. You know, God's given us an incredible staff. Do you appreciate them? Give them a hand. There's about 24, 25 full-time on staff. You might be curious to know this. Do you know in a church our size, if you take the 27 years, the average tenure of a staff and how long we've been here and how many you need for each staff person who comes and so forth, do you know what a church our size would have had in staff by this time? Would have had about 150 full-time staff members. Do you know how many we've had at Northwood? 53. Just to give you a little perspective on that. But it's because of you. And furthermore, guess how many of those are still with us? 25, the ones that are still here. But there's another 8 that were on staff. God just called them off the staff. They're still at our church. That's pretty incredible. Some of the rest have wound up planting churches, going to other ministries, doing different things. God's given us an incredible staff, an incredible future. And I'm excited about it. Last year, the whole theme was the year of the disciple. What does it mean to really grow in Christ? And we looked at everything from identity to spiritual warfare to the core of the Christian gospel and how do we live that out? And we focused every single thing on the basics of discipleship. Now, we're going to keep talking about discipleship because we are always talking about discipleship. But we're going to push the envelope a little bit. And we're going to talk about, as Omar positioned it last week, the whole idea that God has planted inside of every single one of you some unique seeds. And the whole focus this year is going to be unleashing that unique potential that God has put inside of you. How many of you believe that there's something special inside of you? Can I see your hands? Yeah, we all do. And did you know that's not necessarily arrogance? It's not necessarily just desire. God puts you together in such a way that he's got something special for you. We're going to help you find it. So we're going to talk about unleashing that seed and watering it, and how does it grow? And we're looking this month at the whole thing of the gospel. How do we share the good news of Jesus with people that may be Muslims or our next door neighbors that would be secularist or whatever? How do we do that? We're going to look at seeds of worship. How do we grow in our worship towards God in February? In March, we're going to look at the whole concept of financial seeds and how does God bless our life financially? How does that work? We're going to look at seeds that happen from despair and disappointment when things don't work out. How do you grow back? All year long, we're looking at all kinds of different seeds. We're going to take for 2 months and go through the book of Acts and look at the role of the Holy Spirit in leadership and signs and wonders and how does God work and the miraculous in our life. We're going to look at all of these different things throughout the year, and I'm excited about it. But I want to tell you something. I don't want you to have to wait until the end of the year for God to bless you. Amen? How many of you would like to be blessed right now for God to do something in your life? And that's what I want for you. I'm going to give you 5 things. If you'll start doing them with us all at the first of the year, God's going to bless your life. You don't have to wait till December 31st to have it all come in. Would you like that? 5 things. Here's 5 things you already know. It's nothing new. 5 things you know you need to do. 5 things that if you do, God will bless you. 5 things that if you do, God will use you to be a blessing to others. 5 things that if you do, you'll grow in your faith, you'll grow in your family. Here they are. Are you ready? Get a pen and paper out. I'm going to give you these 5 things. Number 1, start every day in prayer and in God's word. That's number 1. If you'll start doing that right now, if you haven't already, do it. Get a 1-year Bible, read through it. Maybe you're not used to doing that. It may just be 10 minutes for you. It could be an hour. I don't know. But every single day, start your day off saying, God, you are in charge. Guide me, direct me, protect me, give me the right words. That's number 1. Start your day with God. Number 2, every day possible, eat supper with your family. every day possible, eat supper with your family. Now, I know some of you travel, and that's going to be hard. Some of you get into meetings. That's going to be tough. But if you love your family, if you want your marriage to last, if you want your kids to grow up loving you, and when they leave home, to keep on loving you, you make that a sacred time to spend time with your wife, husband, and kids at supper every night. Number three, every week, give your tithes and offerings. God isn't going to make you go broke. He wants to bless you. How many of you believe he's given you everything you've got anyhow? All right, he's just saying, give me 10% back to say that you trust me. And he talks about tithes, that 10%. He talks about offering. Start somewhere. You may be afraid to start at 10% or whatever. Start somewhere. And some of you are like Nikki and I and others in this church. You already tithe. You ought to be growing upward in your giving. So grow in your giving. Number four, every week, get in a cell. If you're not in a cell group, in community, learning God's word with other people, you are not going to grow. And when you get discouraged and frustrated, you're not going to be able to share with other people. Get in a cell group. How many of you are in a cell group? Could I see your hands? All right, that excites me. How many of you are not? If you're a man, come to my house, especially if you're a messed up man. Wednesday nights, 6:30, we want you. Fifth and finally, share the good news of Jesus every day. Whether it's giving a verbal witness or serving someone or helping them, tell people about Jesus in your life. And we're going to start off this morning focusing on that one. What does it mean to share the good news of Jesus? What does it mean to tell others about Jesus? And how do we do that? Now, I want you to get your Bibles out, and I want you to turn with me to Luke, the 10th chapter. And we're going to look at verses 25 through 37. And you know this. You've read it. So it's a very familiar passage. But Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. And it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Isn't that interesting? Lawyers were even trying to put people to the test back then. "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Then he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Pretty smart lawyer. Jesus says, "You passed. Way to go." Guy's feeling a little cocky. He's a lawyer. I come from a family of lawyers. I can say that. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." Now, let me give you a little bit of background. This was a very dangerous road. I mean, this road would be like Rosedale or Lancaster, walking in the dead of night in the most dangerous part of the city. Very dangerous area, very dangerous part. And this guy has walked down that area, and he's been beaten. So get the context. "Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." Now, a priest was somebody who led a synagogue or whatever. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side." So now this is a religious leader in the area. He was like one of the top faith leaders in Judaism. "But a Samaritan..." Now, what was a Samaritan? A Samaritan was a half-breed. Neither Jew nor Gentile, they were in the middle. So they were racially mixed. A Samaritan. As a matter of fact, they wouldn't even go to Jerusalem to worship. There was a place where they would worship on their own because they didn't want to worship with the Jews. Different faith practices. A Samaritan. Low class in the biggest sense of the word. The least. Unimportant. Not a significant person at all, somebody that they would look down their nose at, but a Samaritan. In other words, the least likely, the least desirable, the least expected. "As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." You know what I've discovered? Sometimes people who have been beaten down and are viewed as the least by others, they are the most compassionate. They know what it feels like to be put down, laughed at, ridiculed. "And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, whatever more you spend, and I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? The lawyer said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. That is so profound. See, here's what Jesus is saying to you. Here's what he's saying to me as followers of Jesus. He's telling us, don't you ever be too good for anybody. That's why we love Muslims at Northwood. Do we want to see them accept Jesus? Yeah, we do, unapologetically. Does Imam Zia know that? Yes, we've talked about Jesus. But I'm going to love him because here's what I can promise you. No one ever comes to Jesus if somebody doesn't first love them. What does it mean to love the unlovable? What does it mean to love homosexuals? Does God love homosexuals? Should we love homosexuals? Doesn't mean we have to agree with it, but it does mean God help us if we don't love people. I got so excited. Do you know what I have? I'm friends with a Jewish rabbi, an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. Do you know what he did for me? I sent him a very nice Bible because he wanted to see how Christians translated what they call the Hebrew Scriptures, what we call the Old Testament. Do you know what he did? He sent me the best translation of the Hebrew Scriptures by priests and by rabbis from around the world. I have an Old Testament translated by Jewish scholars. I love it. I've already gotten it out and compared our two, and so far I've not found out any differences, but it's been incredible. Why did he do that for me? Because he loves me. He cares about me. I love him. I care about him. I'm friends with Jews. I'm friends with Muslims. When they start arguing in the Middle East, you ought to see my emails. Follow me on Twitter. Bob, look at what they're doing. Bob, look at what this team is doing. Bob, what do you think about this? Do you know what my response is? I don't know, but I love all of you. Guys, let me tell you something. We are so busy trying to take sides with people, we have forgotten what Jesus told us to do, to love them all. Love them all. Tell the good news of Jesus. When we start talking about sharing our faith, that's what it means. To love the unlovable, to love those that your tribe doesn't love, and to reach out and to pour your life into them. I remember when we started going to Vietnam, I see Vietnamese exchange students here. We were afraid of you Vietnamese. We thought you were going to shoot us all. But now then, we've had hundreds of our members that have gone to Vietnam and regularly go to Vietnam because we love them. We don't get involved in your politics. You'll have to figure all that out. But in the name of Jesus, we want to serve you and live out the gospel in front of you. You know, yesterday, my wife and I, we had fun just hanging out together. And we went into Haltom City, and we started driving around the poorest areas of Haltom City, and God just began to break my heart all over. We've worked there for years, but once again, just all over for the poverty and what I saw and all the mixed races and all the bad living conditions that I saw. God just broke my heart, but I couldn't just feel sad about it. As a follower of Jesus, I had to ask the question, so Father, what does this mean for us? God, what do we do with this place that we've been working the last 10 years right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area? How do we show love to these people? I'm going to give you 3 things very quickly. If you're going to love with boldness, 3 things that matter, 3 things that are going to get you on. Because I want you to understand, if you want to share your faith with others, what we call evangelism in the 21st century, it's not going to be like it was in the past. It's not a matter of memorizing the Roman road or going through 4 spiritual laws or giving evangelism explosion or various kinds of presentations. Evangelism or sharing your faith is no longer a process. It's a person, Jesus Christ. It's a relationship that you have with others. And we're going to have to live it out with people and naturally talk to them day in and day out and become their friends. And let me tell you, if people feel like you're preaching a sermon, you've lost before you've even begun. People are going to turn you off. Listen, I had a guy come to my office one day. He's of a particular denomination, and they believe literally they're the only ones that are going to heaven. And he came to my office. He was a new pastor of the area. I thought he wanted to meet and fellowship and have fun. And he started telling me that because I wasn't a member of his particular denomination, that I was going to hell. And I looked at him. I said, sir, Let me tell you something. I am too busy to have you in here, come in here telling me this stuff that's crazy where you've twisted scripture. Go out and tell people about Jesus. I ain't messing with you. Now, you can get mad at me if you want, but I wanted him to go to get scuzzy sinners, not cleaned up sinners like me. No, I'm just kidding. Nobody wants to be preached out at. That day's over. So how do we do that? Well, number one, we're going to have to love all our neighbors. And that's what we learn from this teaching. That's what we learn from the scripture. That's what we learn from the Good Samaritan. We've got to love all our neighbors. It doesn't matter who they are. Page 6, and I found me this bookmark. Boy, this is a cool bookmark this morning. Do you know what it is? It's a Red Zhao person. These are some of the people we work with in Vietnam. So anyhow, just for what it's worth, that was kind of funny. Who lives in Dallas-Fort Worth? Listen to this. 44% of our population in Dallas-Fort Worth were born in non-English-speaking nations. 44%. Do you realize that if only 56% of us were born in English-speaking nations, how many of you were born in Texas? Could I see your hands? See, how many of you were not born in Texas? Could I see you? We're praying for you. 44%, that was it. In Dallas-Fort Worth, 238 languages are spoken. 28% of the population here in Dallas-Fort Worth today don't speak English in their homes. We have little Pakistan, little Koreatown, little Iran, little India, little Arabia, little Chinatown, 3 little Vietnams, 4 little Mexicos, little Nepal, little Ethiopia, little Eritrea, 40,000 Arabs, 90,000 Chinese, 25,000 Colombians, 5,000 Egyptians, 80,000 El Salvadorans, 75,000 Cambodians, 8,000 Bengalis, 15,000 Ethiopians, 90,000 Indians, 40,000 Iranians, 20,000 Ismailis, 50,000 Koreans, 25,000 Nepals, 25,000 Nigerians, 10,000 North Africans, 50,000 Pakistanis, 30,000 Filipinos, 40,000 Polish, 22,000 Puerto Ricans, 8,000 Vietnamese, and 2 million Oklahomans. We are a diverse city. It's all here. We're a very diverse city. We've got to love all of them. Do we love just the white people? Or do we love just the black people? Or do we love just the Mexican people? Who do we love? We have to love all of them. When God has worked throughout all history, it's always been through migration. Did you know that? As people moved around, whether it was Abraham on his journey to the Holy Land, or Jacob on his way to Egypt to escape the famine, or Joseph who's in Egypt, or Moses who leads them out of Egypt, or Joshua who takes them into Canaan, or stay with me, the gospel as it spreads to Rome, or stay with me, Columbus as America is opened up. Every time there's migration, God has moved. We use this word glocal to describe how that the whole world is connected and that there is no isolation. All religions are all places. All races are all places. There's no such thing as a pure nation or a pure race anywhere on the face of the earth. And the biggest conflicts in the world, frankly, have to do where people want to keep their country just one particular race. And how do you deal with the whole issue of immigration? But stay with me. Christianity being the first world religion where we were to go to make disciples of all nations. Christianity, the first truly global idea that transcended the military. What if God in his sovereignty orchestrated migration and he was mixing it all up because he knew the gospel could flourish anywhere on the face of the earth? Amen? Guys, I don't think it's a chance. I think it is the sovereignty of God at work, mixing the world up because he knew that people, when given a chance, would respond to the gospel. Northwood, we have Jews who've accepted Christ, Muslims who've accepted Christ, Buddhists who've accepted Christ, Hindus who've accepted Christ. We got it all. And we got a lot of Texans who've accepted Christ, a lot of secular Americans who've accepted Christ. The whole world is right around you. And we know about, we need to share our faith with our family and our friends and those people that we go to school with, but who lives around you? How many of you have somebody from another part of the world that lives in your neighborhood? Can I see your hands? Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Look at that. How many of you work with somebody from another part of the world? Could I see your hands? How many of you go to school with somebody from another part of the world? Could I see your hands? How many of you have been to the mall and seen somebody from another part of the world? Could I see your hands? we have all seen the world come all around us. It's not a bad thing for us. Don't gripe about it. Be excited. God is in control of history. He knows what he's doing. And so as a result, it means that this global public square, there is no privacy. So whatever I tweet, the whole world is watching. Why do you think I tweet so much about Jesus? Why do you think I tweet to people of other religions? I don't want to tweet just to pastors impressing one another. That's what most pastors, they tweet to one another. Look at this Bible, look at this idea. No, they forgot. The whole world is listening. Did you know when I preach, I realize the fact that my sermons are listened to in Hanoi, Vietnam, Riyadh, Saudi Arabia. They're listened to in Gaza and in Jerusalem. My sermons are listened to all over the world, not because I'm a famous preacher, not because people are downloading my sermons all over the place. They're not. But here's why. Because I'm friends with people from all over the world. So I am constantly asking the question when I speak, is this the best possible way to say it? Do they understand what I mean? Am I holding true to the gospel? And am I saying it in a kind way? The whole world is listening. Now, I'm going to do something. And I don't want you to say amen or start clapping, or you're going to embarrass yourself. I'm just giving you a heads up. Don't do it. I'm warning you. Don't do it. You ready? Here's how I was raised. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There's no other way but Jesus. He is the way, the truth, life. No man comes to the Father by Christ. You don't come to him, you're going to hell. You don't come to him, it's over. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. It's not Mao Zedong. It's Jesus Christ. I don't do anything. And then all of a sudden, everybody starts going, yes, 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 yes. Well, here's the problem with that. That may really sound good to your tribe. And your tribe is all going, yeah, yeah, yeah. But what if you're a Muslim? What if you're a Buddhist? What if you're a Hindu? What if you're a secularist? The more you believe that God has given you truth, not the more arrogant you will be, the more humble you will be. And your response will be this. Listen, man, I love you, Zia. And I really believe that this book isn't like any other book. I really believe it is God's word. And with all of my heart, I want to be in heaven with you. And I would be a lousy Christian if I didn't tell you about who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. And because you're my friend, would you let me share with you? You don't have to accept Christ, but would you let me at least share with you how a person accepts Christ? Listen to me. I've done that with all my friends. And do you know what? They listen. And do you know why they listen? Because I'm their friend. And I'm not friends with people just halfway around the world, but on my block, in my neighborhood. I even have some weird people I work with. They need Jesus. We have to learn to share it. Second of all, not only when we share is it a matter of recognizing all our neighbors, but we have to release all our fears. Second, or let me just give you 1 John 4:18. It says, perfect love cast out fear. Perfect love cast out fear. There are generally five fears that people have about sharing their faith in the good news of Christ, especially when they start relating to people who weren't born in America or who have a different religion or who have a different lifestyle. Some people really do fear physical harm. I remember 3 years ago when we began to build relationships with Muslims, I had some people tell me, man, we do that, they're going to blow our church up. We can't do that. Well, I'm grateful our church hasn't been blown up. But guys, could I just say that God's going to watch over us when we reach out to other people. And let me tell you something else. You can get in a car wreck today and lose your life. My wife and I both have been impacted dramatically growing up as kids through car wrecks. Some people feel hostilities from enemies. They're going to be persecuted, made fun of, laughed at. You probably will be. You're laughed at anyhow. Some of you are too fat. Some of you too skinny. Some of you too bald. Some of you just look weird. You're laughed at. Get laughed at for something worth being laughed at. Amen? That you told somebody about Jesus and you became a friend with them. Some of you are afraid of hostilities towards friends. Man, when I started reaching out to Vietnamese and other people, I just assumed everybody be excited. No way. No way. Sometimes the more you love people who are unloved by society, your own tribe will come after you. You don't believe me. My son once told me, he said, you know, Dad, when I get discouraged about things not going good for me, I just Google Bob Roberts and criticism, and it makes me feel good. And when that happens to you, here's what I would say to you. Just don't Google yourself and you'll feel a lot better. For some people actually fear losing their faith. They're afraid, man, if I become friends with those people or if we become friends, I'll never forget when we started bringing all the Vietnamese. The response was, man, we don't need all those exchange students from Hanoi. What'll happen if our kids wind up becoming Buddhist or communist or atheist? Let me tell you something. I would far rather have conversations while our kids are at home and talk about Jesus than to wait until they're gone one day and we're not there to talk about them and some university professor stands up and starts making fun of Christians. Let's deal with it now. It ain't going to make you lose your faith. It'll make you grow in your faith. When you start realizing who Jesus is his supremacy, I'm telling you guys, we got a good case. You don't have to worry about Jesus in the public square. He does fine. Some of you don't think God can take care of himself. Mm-mm. Sometimes we just fear. But what we have to do is release our fears. Release our fears. I want to challenge you to be here January the 20th. It's going to be an important time. I want you to be here. It's going to start 4:30. Say that with me. What time? Now, we said 5 in one of the earlier things, but it's changed because Muslims have to pray when the sun goes down. So it's at what time? Say it again. Louder. With enthusiasm. Now, here's what I need. I need every one of you to be here. Do you know what the Muslims told me? Do you realize what a big deal it is, them coming to a church? Think about it. They're not going to a mosque. We're not going to their mosque. They're coming to our church. Do you realize what a big deal that is? But they are so desperate to have relationships with us, they'll almost do anything. You know, when we did it last time, we had 2,500. 1,800 were Muslims, only 700 Christians. We didn't promote it that much. We had no clue that that many Muslims would show up. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Mark your calendar and be here. Amen? I want them to see people that are right here from this church that they know care about them. Now, the other thing was there were 43 mosques, and it was just one of us as a church that did it. And I would like to tell you that pastors in the Dallas-Fort Worth area are really concerned about it, but they're not. They're scared. Now, they'll call me up on the phone, and some of those pastors will come. But do you know why sometimes they won't reach out to marginalized populations? Because they're worried about their own tribe. Guys, we can't be that way. We can't be that way. Northwood historically has always loved the poorest, the least respected, the rejected. The day we cease doing that is the day we are living the gospel the way he's called us to. And we can fund our church members and others to go halfway around the world, but if we don't care about our own city, what does that say about us? It's hypocritical. Let's live by our actions. Here's a third and final thing. We have to connect all our faiths. You know, people ask me all the time, because that's exactly what he did. I mean, they're connecting. They were different religions, the Samaritan and the Jewish man. I was reading the Old Testament this week, Isaiah. I read the book of Isaiah. I love that book. And it's interesting. In Isaiah 56, verse 7, it says, my house will be called a house of prayer for, anybody know the rest of that? All peoples or all nations, depending on your translation. See, guys, people ask me all the time, well, Bob, what if they ask me something I don't know the answer to? What? You think they don't ask me questions I don't know the answer to? All the time. And what do they do? I was asked the other day, do Christians, you know, give? Oh, they do. They believe in it. They give 10%. Do all Christians give 10%? And I'm worried. Man, I don't want to make this guy think we don't follow the Bible. I said, yeah. No, I'm teasing. I'm teasing. I said, no. Most of them probably won't to. Guys, here's what I want you to understand. You're not always going to have the right answers. I don't. Sometimes I don't have the right answers. Sometimes I don't know what to say. Sometimes I tell them, I'm going to have to get back with you. But do you know what I did? Some of you know I'm a voracious journaler. And people have asked me, Bob, why is it you get put in more weird circles than anybody else. I'm asked that by a lot of people, other pastors, and it's true. It's true. I have no business doing what I'm doing. I mean, but God has used it to open doors. Hey, guess who's going to be here on the 20th? Not just the governor of South Carolina, not just Congresswoman Kay Granger, but one of Billy Graham's top guys is coming. They're fascinated by what's going on. They want to be here. Billy Graham's guys. I wish I could talk him into coming. That ain't going to happen, but people are ready to see people come to faith in Christ. So I began to read my journal, and I began to look back the last 4 or 5 years, and I thought, why is it? And I came up with a pattern. I really did. I found a pattern. I'll give you something right now. Get ready, jot this down. This will work with anybody. Here's what I do. Generally, when I meet people and I get to know them, I smile and laugh a lot. That helps a lot. Going around like you're, you know, mad at everybody, nobody's going to want to talk to you. But just smile. Be pleasant. Wear deodorant. Look nice. Just smile. Be warm and engaging. Number two, be humble. You know, everybody laughs at me for being from East Texas. All these world leaders have heard of East Texas cowboys and all this stuff. Instead of me getting upset with them when they make fun, I just laugh with them. Be humble. How many of you have seen the movie Bernie? I mean, I know people in that movie from East Texas. Did you know Jewish people have started watching it? My friends that are Jews in Israel, and they're loving it. And when my wife was going over there a few months ago, I said, she's on her way. She's bringing most of her teeth. Just be humble. Laugh at yourself, people. Chill out. Third, be honest with them. Confess that you're afraid of them. Confess that I don't understand you, because they know you don't anyhow. And when you do that, what they're seeing is transparency. Fourth, affirm them where you can. Affirm them where you can. I was once with a leader who released a Christian who'd been persecuted for many years. And I strongly disagree with this leader over many things. But I told that leader, I want to thank you, sir. Thank you, thank you, thank you for releasing that pastor. That meant a lot to that man. Fifth, thank them where possible. I just said that. Six, publicly commit to pray for them. Some of you know that, I'm not going to tell you about that. Some of you don't know. It doesn't matter. But when I meet people around the world, I pray for them. And right now, I just emailed a little blast to a bunch of my buddies from around the world, and I said, you know that I pray for you every year. What do you want me to pray for you about this year? And already, I'm getting emails back from people who are not followers of Jesus. They're in faiths that are opposite, that I strongly disagree, and I'm praying for them. What do you think? If God answers some of those prayers, they may be open to the gospel a little bit more. Seventh, don't justify your tribe. Don't justify your tribe. You know, when I'm with people, I tell them, you know, it's not right maybe the way that Americans feel about you. Maybe they don't know the whole story. Or even Americans, when you're dealing with Americans, there's a lot of things that we don't treat one another real good about. Tell them candidly. Finally, have a practical step to move forward. This time last year, I was in Saudi Arabia with the royal family. At the end of this year, we're going to do our Global Faith Forum again. And you know what the one step moving forward is? Listen to this. They want to send the top 30 imams to America. And they've asked me to connect them with the top 30 evangelical pastors. They'll be at our church for a few days. Then they'll go be with pastors all across the U.S. for another week. They'll go to their homes. They'll go to their churches. They'll get to know them. They'll build a relationship. 9 months later, those pastors will fly to Saudi Arabia, go with those imams, go to the mosque, get to know what their families are like, get to know what their life is like. I'm kind of excited about it. Does it make you wish some of you were pastors so you could do that? I mean, is that exciting or what? Guys, let me tell you something. The whole world wants a relationship with you. You're Americans. They want a relationship with you. They want to know, who is this Jesus? What is this gospel that we talk about? We've got to be willing to reach out. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to look at your job, to look at your school, to look at your neighborhood. And I just want you to look around for people you know that may be different. Don't look for those that are most like you. I want you to do what Jesus did. Look for those that are most opposite from you. And I want you to just make a list. Here's the second thing I want you to do. I want you to start praying for them. And then build a friendship with them. That's all I'm asking you to do. And then just naturally talk about Jesus. I'm not asking you to go overseas. I'm not asking you to go into war zones, hell holes, poor places, anything else. I'm asking you to care about your neighbors in your block, the people you work with, those people, the people you go to the gym with, those people, the people who are opposite from you, those people, the people who scare you, those people. Because when you start loving them, you're loving like Jesus.